So my morning kind of began, I don't mean began like when I got up, but when I was here and praying before the service, a young man, Ernest Gerslin, and Liz came up, Ernest is out in the lobby, but came up to me and said, I want to pray to receive Christ into my life. So that's a good way to start the day. So, amen. Liz? Okay, all right. This is serious business. This is what life is all about, amen? Amen. So pray for these young ones, giving their lives to Jesus Christ. You know, when Tim was talking about the demon-possessed, mute, and blind man, you know, and just people having a lot of strikes against them, I was, as always, I was in the jail last night, and there's a woman, she's been in there for a while, and I don't know, I don't get into their whole situations and their cases and all that stuff, and, you know, but I, without getting into any details, she's a federal inmate, and she was up in Buffalo at a hearing, and she just felt like, you know, things were going in a bad way for her, and it's a very complicated situation, but so she was crying, and you know, she left the court. And so there's this place, I guess, where you wait. You know, there's different inmates, you know, from different facilities that come, and there's hearings and trials and sentencing and all this stuff going on. And so she said she was crying. There was a man, and next, you know, in like they're in like little individual cells, and he said, "Girl, it's going to be okay, and I'm praying for you." And, you know, and he doesn't know her. And, you know, and he had just gotten sentenced to life in prison. And I don't know, and I don't know the heart of these people or whatever, but she said it just was such a kind of a wake-up call, you know, to her. I mean, you know, she's going through some things herself, but here's this man just sentenced to life in prison and said, you know, I'm praying for you, and I'm believing that things are going to work out for you, or whatever. But I don't know. You know, we go through things. There's no doubt about it. So we're going to get into the scriptures again this morning, and we're going to. I called this salt and light, and it really is a continuation of what I've been talking about over the last couple of weeks or the last couple of times that I've been sharing from the pulpit. And what is the reason? So kind of lay it out again just real quickly. What is the reason for the rapid acceleration of wickedness in our culture, and is it reversible? That's kind of been my heart and what I've been trying to communicate and talk about. And last week, I talked about what the devil was able to do. We went back and we looked at ancient Israel, you know, some things in the Old Testament. And how was the enemy able to turn the hearts of God's covenant people away from him to the point where they were worshiping Baal and Molech and Ashtoreth, these demonic false gods? It's almost inconceivable that the covenant people of God would have gone that far off that they were actually doing what the pagans, the godless ones, were doing, and sacrificing to these false gods. And I was drawing some comparisons between ancient Israel and what our culture is going through today, because in many ways we are a people who have forgotten our God. And again, I, you know, whatever you think about the history of our nation and all, we, you know, really it is a, that there's really godly foundation, godly roots there that are being forgotten. We have forgotten God. We're trying to remove God from every part of culture, every part of public life. And when we do that, that leads to a vacuum. And going back to Matthew chapter 12, the verse that we began with, the passage that we began with a few weeks ago, where Jesus talks about a demon-possessed man who is freed from that. It says, when an evil spirit goes out of a man, it wanders through arid and dry places and looking for a place to rest, and comes back and finds the house, the man, the life of this person that once indwelled, this demon once indwelled, he's swept, the house is swept, clean, put in order, it says, and he goes and gets seven more spirits more wicked than himself, and they come and inhabit that person. And Jesus said, so shall it be with this generation. And we talked about how what can happen in the individual life can also happen to a generation, to a nation, and to a culture. And so that was, again, Matthew chapter 12. So I ended last week by talking about there's many different ways that we can address this and speak about this and what is the church to do, but at the end of the day, the main thing that each and every one of us need to do each and every day of our lives is to be salt and light. And the scripture says, I have it up here, it says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So my question is, what does that look like? What does it mean for us to be salt and light? Because it's a nice sounding thing, right? And you always say, well, we're called to be salt and light. But if we can't define it, if we don't know what it looks like in our lives, then we're probably not going to do a very good job of actually doing it, of actually living that out. We are Christians 24/7, right? We cannot ever put Christ on the shelf. There is no on or off switch when it comes to our faith. We are all in what Paul said in Acts chapter 17, in him we live and move and have our being. So I just want to talk about what it means to be salt and light 24/7 continually in our lives. So let's start with this. We are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And the scripture says, many of you know this scripture from 2 Corinthians, now then we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So the word ambassador, I just looked it up, a diplomatic official of the highest rank, appointed and accredited as this phrase is very important, as representative in residence by one government or sovereign to another. Our citizenship, the Bible says in Philippians 3:20 that our citizenship is in heaven, right? But we are representatives in residence here in this world. We are citizens of heaven. We actually have dual citizenship, but our important citizenship is in heaven. But we are representatives and residents here in this world, sent here by God, put here by God, anointed by him to represent him on this earth as we go about our daily lives. Another simple definition, an authorized messenger or representatives. And we are that 24/7. We are that all the time. One of the most important things that we do, and I've said this many, many times, again and again and again, one of the most important things that we do is we represent the heart of God. We are called to represent God. And now, I say that a lot, and you probably get used to saying it, and you probably think about it maybe sometimes, you know, that when you go out, you know, I represent. But just stop for a second and think what that means. When we go through our lives, we represent Jesus Christ in everything we do. And I wanted to just kind of stop there and just keep emphasizing that, because the more, even for myself as I was preparing this, the more I kept thinking about that I have the privilege, the responsibility to represent God, to reflect His heart in everything that I do. Do we do it perfect? Of course not, but that is our goal. This goes beyond quoting verses from the Bible. This goes beyond going to church. This goes beyond being a good person and all that sort of stuff. We represent Him. You can quote Bible verses all day long and not be representing the heart of God, even though, of course, we believe that the Bible is the Word of God. So we need to understand that and what it is, what it means, and how significant it is that we get to represent and reflect the heart of God in everything that we do. Some of you go back far enough that you would remember Doug Mead. Doug was an elder in our church many years ago, and eventually he and Carolyn retired, moved to Florida, and then eventually retired, and they've both since passed away. But I remember, and I've quoted this before, I've referenced this before, Doug was talking about the time in the scriptures when Moses struck the rock. And so there's actually two times, right? Exodus chapter 17, I believe. Do I have it? Yeah, Exodus 17. Moses, the people were complaining. There was no water. They wanted water. They needed water. And so they were complaining. And God told Moses, strike the rock. And he did, and water came out of the rock. Later on, and it's recorded in Numbers chapter 20, we had a very similar situation. They were in the wilderness still. Later on, there was no water. God said what? Speak to the rock. But Moses instead struck the rock the second time. And you could understand it maybe a little bit, right? He's a little frustrated with these people. Haven't you learned or whatever? And God says, speak to the rock. And Moses hits the rock. He strikes the rock with his staff. And lo and behold, water comes out. But the people got their water. But God said, this is in Numbers 20:11. And then in verse 12, God said this. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron. Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. Wow. You know, you think about that standard. You know, I told you to do this, you did that, so you're not going into the promised land. You are not going to be able to take this people into the promised land. So why do I go through that whole story? Because the insight that Doug shared with us that has always stuck with me is he said, Moses misrepresented God in that situation. God had said, this is what I want you to do, and this is going to, and there's all kinds of imagery and symbolism in that, the speaking to the rock, the striking the rock for the first time, then speaking to the rock, and we're not going to get into all that, but Moses misrepresented God. And that was a very, very serious thing. And it cost Moses, Moses is still a man of God, called by God, and I'm sure enjoying eternity in the presence of God. But God said, you will not go into the promised land because you did not hallow me in the eyes of the people. You did not represent my heart to them at that moment. So it's a pretty serious thing. And the only way that we can represent the heart of God is to consistently be in His presence and in His Word, right? I mean, we've got to, but being in His presence and getting close to Him. And, you know, I'm a Bible guy. You know, Matt has been leading a men's group over the last few months and doing a great job. And he talks about being in the Word and being in the Word and being in the Word. And I'm a Bible guy as well. But you can be in the Word all day long and still not necessarily reflect the heart of God, right? If you're not really getting close to Him. I mean, you can read the, we esteem the Bible. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But this issue of representing God's heart, because you can quote scripture, you can find verses and say, oh, I think, you know, and you can go out there and you can share those verses with people, is it what God is saying? Is that His heart for that person at that moment? Amen? So we are ambassadors for Christ. The second thing we are, and just, you know, looking at this from different angles, we are witnesses for Christ. It says in Isaiah 43, verse 10, "You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me." You are my witnesses. Says it in the Old Testament, and it says it in the New Testament. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." We are witnesses. We are ambassadors. We are witnesses. Witnesses tell others what they have seen, what they have heard, what they have experienced. You know, we know about witnesses in a court of law. You're not being asked for your opinion. You're not being asked for your interpretation. Just tell me what you saw. Just tell me what you heard, right? And sometimes, you know, attorneys use that to their advantage. You know, no, you know, just yes or no. Tell me, you know. But that's what we're called to do in as Christians. This should be the easiest way of sharing the gospel ever. To just tell people what you've seen, what you've heard, what you've experienced of God. We are his witnesses. What has Jesus done in our life? The Apostle John said in 1 John, "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ." But he says, notice those first words, "We proclaim, we testify of what we have seen and heard." We are witnesses for Christ. We do this in every other area of life. This is, you get in any social setting with people, and you know, when you're just sitting around, maybe you're sharing a meal with somebody, you're just at somebody's home, you're at a coffee shop, whatever, you're just talking, hanging out, you know, talking out in the lobby after service, having a coffee or something like that. You talk about the things that are important, the things that are on your heart, right? And, you know, it's just so normal. It's just what we do. "Oh, you wouldn't believe what happened to me at work this week." Or, you know, "I was driving home and I saw this serious accident." Or "Guess who I saw in the store today?" You know, we talk about things that are on our hearts. You know, "Oh, we went to this restaurant and had a great meal." "Oh, you've got to see this movie, you know, that I saw. It was really good. It was whatever." You know, we just testify to what we've seen and heard. It's just life. We do it every day. You know, our grandson, good young hockey player. He's a senior in high school, and his team made it to the sectional finals. So Monday, we were at RIT at the rink. I don't think these kids have ever played in front of that many people. The place was rocking, and it was exciting. It was the Section 5 finals, and our grandson scored the first goal of the game, and it was a sweet one. And you know, just you remember when he was this little, you know, just learn how to skate and just see him playing at that level. And so you don't have to beg me to talk about that, right? This week, you know, I was, you know, taking opportunity and actually, I don't know, CJ was here, he must have stepped out, but he found it was called Rock Sports Network or something, some thing online where they follow high school sports, and they had the highlights of the game. And so, you know, I got that video on my tablet, and I was showing a couple of different people, right? Just because I was excited about it. And it was like, "Oh, you got to see this." You know, because from the abundance of the heart, right? The mouth speaks. What are we doing? We're being witnesses to what we've seen, to what we've heard. And if you know Jesus Christ, you have a testimony. And I hope and pray that you can say amen to that, and that you are excited about what God has done in your life. Had an opportunity just yesterday to talk to a young man. It's a long story. I was over at a auto repair shop, and he was doing helping me. I was working on a car at home in the afternoon. I didn't feel good. I had a cold this weekend, but I was like, "I got to get this job done." And I did part of it. I got one part, and the other part, I took it over. And he said, I'll take care of it for you right now." So I'm sitting there, and he's working on the car, and I'm just sitting on a stool. talking to him. And, you know, just talk to him about Jesus. And he'll just talk to him a little bit about, you know, ask him, are you a person of faith, you know? And he's like, oh, well, you know, I was raised this and that, you know, but I haven't been in church, you know, a church would burn down if I ever walked through the door. And but we had just that, you know, just talking about what is real in our lives and what's important in our lives. It's not complicated. It's not complicated. And people are watching. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You can't turn your Christian witness off. You can't go out incognito. I'm not going to be a Christian today. I'm ticked off, right? I'm going to, you know, use the auto repair thing where, you know, that mechanic has told me for the last 4 days the car is going to be done tomorrow, and it's not done yet, and I'm going to give him a piece of my mind, you know? And sometimes the stuff that I see Christians put on social media, it just, you know, I'm not a big social media person, but you know, I sometimes see things and I'm like, you're a witness. You are an ambassador for Christ, and you don't turn that off at any time in your life, you know, and say, I can just do whatever. Oh, that person at work, they irritate me. They're so this, they're so that, and I'm going to, you know, whatever. None of those things give us a license to put Christ on the shelf and just, you know, I'm going to let them have it sort of thing. It doesn't mean that we're a doormat. Doesn't mean that we let people roll over us, but it does mean that in every situation, again, we represent him. So we are respectful, we're polite, we're gracious, we're patient. We can make our point, we can take our stand, we can say what we have to say, but we can do it in a way that is still Christ honoring. And you know, like I said, I sometimes look and I'm like, you know, and I know it's always easier to see it in other people than it is to see it in yourself. I get that, and I know that I fall short. But I'm just astounded sometimes by the way that Christians act outside of the church setting. Sometimes in the church setting too, but you know, outside and you know, in the workplace or whatever, or on social media, you know, the old bracelets that people wore. You know, what would Jesus do? We need a WWJP. What would Jesus post? For goodness sake, you know, would he put that on? Would he put that on? Right? Don't forget who you are, because people are watching every day. I want to talk, this is going to sound like, where's this coming from? I want to talk about self-control just for a minute. And I was preaching at the jail a few weeks ago, and I was preaching from the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, and the last one is what? It's self-control, right? And so we were talking specifically about that particular fruit of the Spirit. And I don't preach things there just because, well, you're in jail, so I'm going to, you know, say this in church, I say it anywhere, you know, because it all applies. But what is the single most important area where we need to exercise self-control? That I think I heard it, right? Yes, our mouth. Our mouth. There's a lady there at the hotel over here, OCJ, the jail. One lady said once, she goes, this is like assisted living. You know, they get you up in the morning, they feed you, they give you your meds, you know, you shuffle around, you go walk around, and then you take a nap, and then, you know. I was like, well, that's an interesting thing. But anyways, so I'm talking about self-control and the most important area. And this one woman, I don't know exactly what it was. I don't know if she made a threat or something, but her friend said to her, she's here because of her mouth, because of something she said. Now, it must have been pretty serious. But, and she's a kind of a loud, kind of a boisterous person, and I won't say her name, but I said, you don't have to say everything that comes to your mind, right? You don't have to open your mouth and because she's just that kind of person. If it's on her mind, she's going to say it. And I said to her, you've got to exercise some self-control. And for us, obviously, it's a fruit of the Spirit. It's not just something we do in our own strength. But it's the hardest area. And if we can exercise self-control, because again and again, we represent Jesus Christ. And the things that come out of my mouth have to be glorifying and edifying to Him. Even when I'm in a tough situation, even when you're in a tough situation and you're upset and this person mistreated you or this person wronged you or whatever, you still are a Christian and you represent the heart of God in everything you do. One more thing I just want to say about salt and light, and we'll kind of bring this around and land the plane here shortly. Salt and light has a more difficult side to it. Now, there's a lot of positive things, you know, to be salt and light. You know, you're helping people, you're serving, you're letting your light shine in that way. But how many understand that being salt and light, it's funny because Tim talked so much about salt in the beginning and in the middle of the service today. There's a part of it that isn't easy. Because there's a part of salt and light that makes you stand against the culture. Right? That being salt and light isn't just doing good things that make everybody like you. Sometimes being salt and light is a sharp rebuke of the culture in which you live. Now, salt is it's especially in that day when that was written, it's a preservative, right? And it has natural antiseptic properties as well. It can kill bacteria. And salt can sting. How many, we've all heard the phrase, oh, that's like rubbing salt in the wound, right? Because it hurts. So there's sometimes a part of standing for Christ and representing Christ that's not easy. That's not all the, happy, fun things, that we want to do. And we want people, to not that we necessarily do it to want people to notice or whatever, but, people will say, oh, that's so good. You're feeding the poor, you're helping folks, you're doing this, that's wonderful stuff. But there's a part of salt and light that hurts and that confronts the culture. Light is a wonderful thing. We're all grateful for light, whether it's the sun, we love it, especially this time of year when the sun's out, or artificial light. We love light, except when it exposes something that we don't want exposed. Some people want to be in the dark, in the darkness, because they don't want what they're doing to be exposed. So in cases like that, light isn't welcome. So sometimes salt hurts, sometimes light isn't welcome. But if we're going to be true and faithful witnesses and ambassadors for Christ, we got to do that too. We can't just say all the easy things and all the nice things. Of course, we do that as well, but we've got to be willing to stand in opposition to our culture. And that's not always welcome. We don't have the luxury of saying, I only want to do the easy part. I only want to do the thing that people like to, and think is a good thing. Sometimes salt and light may earn the praise of others or whatever, and sometimes, like I said, it is a sharp rebuke of the culture in which we live, and we can't shy away from that. Because, and I've said this many times, as the culture goes on continues on its downward slide, it becomes farther and farther away from the standard of God's word. So if we're trying to be faithful to God's word, we're going to look more and more and more out of place sometimes. You really believe that? You think that? You have that standard or whatever, right? It's just the reality of it. So with that in mind, we have to, that verse I was talking about not stumbling or exercising self-control with our words. I didn't put that up there. But I don't want to talk about counting the cost. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. So to be a representative for Christ, you've got to count the cost. Sometimes people will say, oh, that was wonderful what you did. That was a nice thing. And that can reflect the heart of God. Sometimes you take a stand and draw a line and the culture doesn't like that. But that can also be representing the heart of God. If we're only willing to do the easy things, only willing to do the things that cause us to be liked, then our ability to be salt and light is severely limited. Because salt preserves, it also stings, light is good, but it also exposes things sometimes that people don't want exposed. I went back this week, and this is where I'll close. I went back this week and I was rereading some sections of a book I read last September, maybe, and I've referenced it back then. Book by Eric Metaxas called "The Letter to the American Church," and it was really a rebuke of the church, really a challenge to the church to be salt and light. I mean, he may not have used those exact words, and Eric Metaxas is a great historian, and especially he wrote an amazing book about Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the Christian leader in Germany who was martyred for his faith during World War II. And Bonhoeffer said, the church is the conscience of the state. And we are. We are the conscience. You know, some people say, well, why would the church speak about this issue? Who's going to? If the church doesn't, right? We are the conscience of the state. Couple just quick quotes before I close. Metaxas said, speaking the truth of God is simply our duty. It is not extra credit Christianity, it is basic Christianity. He goes on, he says, where did we ever get the idea that we should mind our own business along such lines? As though the truth of God were a parochial, subjective idea that had no bearing on anything beyond our private prayer times in church. Where did we who claim to be the church ever get the idea that we shouldn't express any number of things too loudly? That we shouldn't, for example, express the biblical view of human sexuality as a sacred and mysterious bond which God created only for the marriage between men and women for life? Where did we get the idea that we don't have an obligation to tell the world what God says about such things, about the unborn, about human freedom, about human rights? And finally, Metaxas says, when people fail to speak, I'll say when God's people fail to speak, the price of speaking rises. As the price to speak rises, still fewer speak out, which further causes the price to rise, so that fewer people yet will speak out until the whole culture is silenced. It's costly sometimes. We talked about counting the cost. It's costly to speak out. I want to ask you to stand with me, and I want to just close with this verse and just a couple of thoughts. Or do you not know, 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That's one of, you probably heard me say this before, that's one of my daily verses, where I remind myself that my life is not my own, that I am here as an ambassador for Jesus Christ, I am here as a witness for him, and I'm here to be salt and light for him. You know what, sometimes because I need to remind myself these things, my ears need to hear my mouth say these things. I'll say, Lord, I am not here to accumulate wealth. There's nothing wrong with wealth, but that's not my purpose. That's not my main focus and purpose in life. I am not here for my own purposes, pleasures, or priorities. I am not here to make a name for myself. I am not here to be accepted and praised by others. And those are, you know, and I'm not like, oh, look at me. But those are things that I want to say on a regular basis to remind myself that I am called to be salt and light. I am called to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. I'm called to be a witness for him and to count the cost for what it takes to take a stand for Jesus Christ. I am here for his purposes. I am here for his kingdom. I am here for his glory. Because why? Because my life doesn't belong to me anymore. My life belongs to Jesus Christ, and I want my life to be salt and light. I want those that come in contact with, and may this be our prayer, all of us, those that we come in contact with see him through us. And you know, when it comes all down to, say, what does this have to do with what you've been preaching on? The way to defeat the spirit of Baal, Ashtoreth, Molech, is to live the life that God has called us to be that salt and light, to be that influence in the world that God has called us to. And I may one more time, you know, come back to this, and because there's a few more things I want to say about this, how we actually do stand, you know, when you see the enemy working. John Dawson, he wrote a book many years ago called Taking Our Cities for God, and he said, for instance, if it's pride, we stand in humility, right? If it's what, you know, if it's impurity, immorality, we stand for purity and for righteousness and all. You know, just standing with the opposite spirit of what the world is promoting and doing. And, but, you know, ultimately just my message today, and I hope I've been able to communicate it, is being salt and light, being an ambassador, being a witness for Christ, all that is the thing that we can do every single day to counteract the effects of what's going on in our culture that is in a slide, in a death spiral, you know, and we're the ones, right? This stuff lays at the feet of the church. All of this stuff that goes on in our culture. I don't like to hear that sometimes. We don't like to hear that, but it does. It's up to us. We are the ones that are called to it. And if we would just simply live out our lives, the profession of our faith, the logical conclusion of that is that I believe we'll see our culture change. If more and more and more and more of God's people just live the life that we've been called to live. So let's bow in prayer. Father, I thank you that we can be a part of something each and every day that is of eternal value. We are eternal beings. We are eternal people. And those around us have an eternity as well. And God, the enemy has come in like a flood, but like the scripture says, the Lord raises up a standard against that flood of wickedness, that flood of darkness. And God, as we go about our lives being salt and light, living the life that you've called us to, and realizing that in every situation, we represent Christ. We don't turn that switch off. We don't put Jesus on the shelf. We are called, and I just pray, Lord, I know it's kind of a simple, super simple thing that we're talking about here, but we need to be, I think we need to be reminded that in every circumstance, every interaction we have with people, you know, whether we have an opportunity to actually share something about Jesus or that opportunity is not presented or not taken, whatever, God, we still represent you, Lord, and that being a witness for you, testifying to what we've seen and heard, to your goodness in our lives. So we thank you, Father, and I pray this all in the name of Jesus. And I pray for those here today. We're so grateful for Ernest accepting Christ and receiving him into his heart and others that want to do that even today that was said earlier. God, there's no day like today. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. If there's any uncertainty in your heart where you stand with Jesus Christ, this is the opportunity. This is the chance. You know, you're here. You're in this moment. And it's not by coincidence. You're not here just because you decided to do this morning or whatever, or for a friend invited you or whatever the case might be. I believe that we're all here by divine providence, by divine purpose, and that you have something that you want to say to each and every one of us. And for those that do not know and do not have the assurance of their salvation through Jesus Christ, I pray. Let's just all pray this together. Lord Jesus, I believe that you're the Son of God. And I believe that you came to this world to die on the cross for our sin. I believe that you love us and that you have a perfect plan and purpose for our lives. And it is only through Jesus Christ that we live that out. So God, today I repent of my sin. I repent of living my life my own way. And I ask you to come into my life and to be my Lord and Savior. I surrender my life to you. And I thank you for receiving me as your child. And I thank you for my salvation. Give me the power of your Holy Spirit. to live my life for you each and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, I encourage you. I'd love to talk with you. I'd love to pray with you some more. So God bless you. You've been charged. You've been commissioned. I hope that you go out of here and live your life the way that Jesus wants you to every day. And people will see that. People are watching and they're going to ask you, what is going on in your life? You know, what's different about you? Amen? All right. God bless. You're dismissed. Have a great day.